In the material world, everything is always bound by time. Actually. So, in the spiritual world, everything is bound by rasa. It is said that time is absent. There's no time in the spiritual world, but there is sequence. There is sequence, but it is not limited. Like, for example, when Krishna goes to the forest, okay, and for his pastimes with the coward boys, Krishna is not limited by a certain amount of time. You know, like here, those who live in this building, they know how long it takes to the temple. Right? Exactly, you know, so many up on the half minute, right? They can calculate to the temple, no problem. They know. So we know how long the walk takes. But with Krishna, the walk takes simply as long as he wants. Yeah? And he covers the whole distance. He doesn't miss out on anything. He does the whole route, but it takes just as long as he wants it to take. Because he's bound by time. So this is the unique feature of the spiritual world. Spiritual world is bound by rasa, by transcendental mellow, by relationship. That is the essence of the spiritual world. It's all about the exchange of bhakti between Krishna and his devotee, and nothing else. That's all that. And that is Krishna's interest. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, the love of Srimati Radharani is described, which is interesting because there it is described that the love of Srimati Radharani is a mirror, and that this love, this mirror of love, is reflecting the qualities of Krishna. And Krishna has unlimited qualities. And each time as her love is discovering a quality of Krishna, then that love embraces that quality. In this way, although in the spiritual world, one is eternally engaged in service of Krishna, it doesn't get stale because it's not repetitious. There's always a new love all the time. Another quality, not like after a while, now we know each other, you know, for better or worse. The honeymoon days are over. Now it comes down to reality. That's the material world, you know. Now I know your other side, now I know everything. A material love affair is like that. But in the spiritual, no end, ever increasing. More and more aspects of Krishna are discovered and loved by Srimati Radharani. And Krishna, he reciprocates with that love. That love awakens his love. And in this way, his love is also always growing. And then, it's not only with Radharani, but it's with every devotee that Krishna is in such a growing, loving relationship. So this is, you can imagine, an ocean of loving exchanges. The Prema Sagar, or one can... various names, Premamritambo Nidhi, again, being completely absorbed in this ocean of ever-increasing transcendental mellows. And that is the purpose of existence. And we are foolishly trying to experience these tastes here, separated from Krishna. And we are playing with the material world, and we say, oh, Krishna consciousness, it is so difficult. Oh, I want it, but it is so difficult. We are struggling because we are attached to enjoying the material world. The more we just forget about this shallow material world, the more we get absorbed in remembering Krishna and his amazing qualities, the more our transcendental taste awakens. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Sadhu Kabunai Sravanadi Sudha Chitta Kari Udai. We are by devotional service, our original attraction to Krishna awakens, and then we are becoming day by day less interested in the material world. We are here and not here. We don't care about the material world, only that we can bring Krishna into the world. For the rest, chalega, whatever it may be. So this spirit, that is Krishna consciousness. So it is said that Shraddha Ratir Bhaktir Anukramisyati, that Anukram means following step by step. Kram means step. Anukram means following. So following step by step. And first there is Shraddha, some faith. But we have some faith. We think, yes, Krishna consciousness is nice. We want it. But how much do we want it? Do we have Rati? Do we also have great transcendental taste where we are relishing and we really relish this service to Krishna and want more and more? Is that, do we have this Rati? Because only after follows real bhakti, according to that verse. And that verse gives a high definition of bhakti. That real bhakti begins when we are absorbed simply in loving service to Krishna. And now, karma misra bhakti, jnana misra bhakti. Karma misra bhakti means we are doing the things we like to do, but offerable things to Krishna. So we leave out the sinful things, that stuff, and then we do the things we like to do for Krishna. We like to cook, we cook for Krishna. We like to sing, we sing for Krishna. We like to work with computers, we do it for Krishna. Like that. Whatever. So we engage our material propensities in the service of Krishna. Karma Yoga. Gradually, the Krishna factor takes over. Gradually, this Karma Yoga becomes purified. And gradually we become more attached to Krishna. So it's all right. But this is part of what we're doing, engaging our nature in the service of Krishna. Then the Jnana Yoga is when we get philosophical. And when we fail to be ecstatic in bhakti, then we have to remind ourselves, actually this is the wise path to follow. Because after all, the mind and the senses are drawn to the material, the enjoyment, but that is only temporary and brings sukh and dukkha. Therefore, we should go for the eternal. Philosophy. Reminding ourselves, jnana yoga. Through philosophy, we stay connected with Krishna. That's another connection we have. And then the connection of bhakti, of just love for Krishna, loving service to Krishna. So these three connections we have, the karma connection, the jnana connection, the bhakti connection. So let us, these, I call it our safety nets. When we lack in bhakti, then we can take shelter of philosophy. And when even that doesn't work, then we can just do the things we like for Krishna. In this way, we can, on three levels at the same time, cultivate our Krishna consciousness. I have to stretch this leg for a second. I've been sitting the whole day cross-legged. The silent socks don't touch. He's looking like. Yes, put here. Need massage? No. So, we were recently having a little retreat in Sydney, and the topic was living with vows, which some people thought was a heavy topic. Others thought it was a blissful topic. Whatever we thought about it, it's something we do. Right? I mean, as a community, we're living with vows. Some may not be following the vows, yeah? But then still the community has these vows. So to some extent, anyone who gets in contact with this movement is getting confronted with vows. That's why I thought it was an important topic. And one of the topics we were discussing was that, just like when we are walking, we're putting the weight from one leg on the other leg. First it is on my left leg in the back, and then I put one foot to the front, put it down, but there's no weight on it yet. And then slowly I move the other half of my body forward, and the weight goes on the other leg. So if one leg is our material life, the material side, and the other is the spiritual side, gradually we're transferring the weight from the material side to the spiritual side. And in the beginning we're practicing spiritual life, but all the weight is still on the material side. And the result is that spiritual life is a struggle, that Krishna looks far away, that Krishna sort of looks like a almost like a dream. You think like, yes, the spiritual world looks like almost like a nice story, but you know what does it really have to do with real life? That's when the weight is on the material leg. But gradually more weight goes on the spiritual side, and the reality of Krishna and Krishna and the spiritual world and the devotees becomes just closer and becomes really more real. And at one point that is the reality. And the weight is all on the spiritual leg, and there's no more weight on the material leg, which is now left behind, and there's no weight on it anymore. The weight is now completely on the spiritual side. Although this material leg is still there, we are in the material world. We are living here, we are working here, we're eating here, we're sleeping, we're doing everything, but our heart is there in the spiritual world. And that is where we are thinking about, and we are thinking of how to share that mercy with people here in this realm. So wherever we are, whether we are devotees who have the weight on the material leg, or whether we are devotees who have the weight on the spiritual leg, or somewhere in between, whether we're just little by little increasing the spiritual weight, that is the process. And we take a vow, we take a promise, and we take a vow. Yes, now there is more weight. There's more weight on the spiritual side. The vow carries weight. Oh, more weight on the spiritual side. Then we have to make something of the vow, because otherwise the vow becomes like a shoe that is too tight. If you have a shoe that is a little too tight, how long can you wear it? Right? After a few hours, oh, you have to take them off, right? Oh God, I got to take these shoes off, you know. No one's watching, okay, off, off. Even at work, you know, the shoes, and the new shoes, too tight. You have to take them off. You can't keep on wearing them. So if the vows, if we're too much on the material side, and we just take the vows, then they become tight. So one must take the vows, and one must invest in them. Make something nice of it. Not only no meat, fish, or eggs, and so on, but to relish prasadam. Not just, you know, but, oh, actually appreciating remnants of Krishna. So the more we get absorbed in appreciating Krishna, the less we feel the vows as a tight shoe. The more we get taste in spiritual life, the more the vows are just comfortable and not at all confining us anymore. No longer are the vows putting us under pressure. And at first, pressure, four regulated principles. In the early days of ISKCON, we would live from Sunday feast to Sunday feast. Basically, like, well, nobody leaves on Sunday. And there's the feast. So, okay, we would eat the Sunday feast, then we would stash the feast. So it lasted up to Wednesday. By Thursday, the last sweet balls were finished. On Thursday, the misery began. You know. Friday, oh God. But then Saturday, Sunday was approaching. and then again the Sunday feast. In this way we survived spiritual life. But gradually, we begin to fill in our time with service to Krishna and with remembering Krishna. Krishna everywhere. Krishna on the wall. Krishna on the other wall. Krishna everywhere. Krishna on the door. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Altar of Krishna. Books about Krishna. Kirtan Krishna. Everywhere Krishna. Krishna in the car. Krishna at work. Krishna everywhere. Gradually, more and more Krishna. And our taste awakens. So this is the process of Krishna consciousness sketched for you in a nutshell. So wherever we may be, we must now learn to invest and to become lovers of Krishna. We are lovers of something. Some they love India. India. National anthem. Some love Australia, right? Very good. Right. True blue. I love Australia. Sticker on there. And kangaroos and everything. Oh, great. Dingoes. Australia. Koalas. Jeez, you know. Or even more exotic wombats and possums and all kinds of creatures. Right. Gosh. Australia, Australia, Australia. So whatever may be, we have love. But gradually we must shift that love to Krishna. All other love is shallow. Love cannot develop very much in relationship with Australia. There's only so much you can love about Australia or about India. I was on this plane and the Indian cricket team was on the plane. I mean, they looked pretty ordinary to me, but all the other passengers were looking. And people wanted signatures, and the pilot, and they all wanted to go to the back of the plane, so the plane started. The pilot told everyone, get back in the seat, fasten seat belt. And then, as we came down on the airport, there was a huge crowd to receive the Indian cricket team. Big deal. But when you're from India, you think cricket is wonderful, right? When you're from Holland, you think cricket is the most boring thing you can imagine. And it's the only sport where they have a tea break, can you imagine? Gosh, cricket, you know. Oh, where I'm from, cricket no one could get excited about cricket in my country, whereas in India. I love it when there's a big cricket match. India plays against Australia somewhere. Because finally, there's no congestion. All the streets are empty. Great. You know, for a change. You know? So, like this. So love, somehow or other, goes towards different things. One loves one thing, the other loves the opposite. The thing one hates, the other one loves. It's strange in the material world. But in Krishna consciousness, whatever love we have, it's not very deep, actually. It's not deep. Even if you think it's deep. My heart is beating only for you. Yeah. For a while. It's shallow. It's shallow. That's why in the material world, the relationship between male and female very quickly gets to the gross level. Yeah. Immediately. Between Radha and Krishna, when Radharani meets Krishna, she's trying to hide her love because, after all, it's not supposed to be there in public. So she's trying to hide it. But she can't completely hide it. So the corner of her mouth is slightly smiling. Krishna catches it. So Krishna starts smiling. So Srimati Radharani has noticed that Krishna has caught her smile. And therefore, she starts to smile more. And Krishna has noticed that Radharani has noted that he has caused, that he has noticed her smile, and therefore also starts smiling, and therefore she starts smiling still more. And in this way, it just goes on and on and on. And they just stand there smiling at each other. In the material world, it's not like that, you know. Short time smiling, and then, well, let's get to action now. Because our love is shallow. It is shallow compared to spiritual love. So yes, we have to cultivate our love for Krishna. That is really what it's about. It's not hard, because actually Krishna is wonderful. He's nice. So before we love, we can appreciate. So we just learn to appreciate Krishna. Little by little, that we start to appreciate him more. And that's why we're hearing about Krishna, and then our love for Krishna. So this is the topic I want to bring up to you, and now you ask me questions. So, if possible, something about bhakti and something about developing that pure love, not something, well, we are, you know, like, what if we do the, what do we do during the Pitripaksh and things like this, you know? I mean, let the Pitripaksh be what it is, you know? So write some fresh questions, because I'm trying to take the questions up, you see, to the spiritual side, and not keep them so much on the material side. I could, you know, you could put all the weight on the material leg and say, oh, at work people are laughing at me because I'm a vegetarian. And the answer is, tough noogies, right? Which means, too bad. Right? Here's a tissue. You want a tissue? No problem. I'll give you any time. You know, what can we do? We live in the age of Kali. The people will criticize us for being devotees. So is that a reason to give up Krishna? We don't care. They are bewildered. They're all wrong. They have no idea. So we don't care. Oops. Sometimes people say that the devotees are escapists. We are afraid to face challenges in life, and so we want to go to some imaginary, always happy world. They say that you cannot experience real happiness unless you've worked hard and suffered for it. How can we defeat this argument? Oh. Just bring them to the temple, and then they can do some volunteer service. Send them to the kitchen and let them wash the pots. In that way, they can understand that it's not that we are all day long escaping into a happy world. We are simply using all the things of this world in a different way. We are using pots as they are using, but we are not cooking animals in these pots that have suffered so bad. Instead, you know, so we are not causing suffering by our eating. We are, if we want to enjoy with a member of the opposite sex, then we don't just do it for the Saturday night, but we actually get married and we look after. In this way, we're looking after someone's happiness. We don't just exploit the body, but we're also looking for the happiness. So, in this way, we do the same thing. We go into the supermarket, they go into the supermarket. They have a trolley, we have one too. But at the end, ours is cheaper. So, in that way, we live a better life. That's all. It's not that we are escapists. We are as much in the world as anybody else. We also have to work to eat. We also need blankets to sleep. How are we? If we could be escapists, it would be great. But there is no escape. Wherever you go, You have to deal with the world. But we deal with the world in a better way. Finished. How to become regulated in our sadhana? How to become free from angry and for lust, greed? There are three questions. So the first two questions, they relate to when the weight is on the material leg. Do you see that? After my lecture, you can see that, like, these are questions when the weight is on the material leg. How to become regulated in sadhana? The weight is on the material leg, but we're practicing spiritual life. Struggle, struggle, struggle. How to become free from anger, envy, lust, and greed, and all the other bad qualities? The weight is on the material leg. That is the situation. So the answer to your question is, put the weight on the spiritual leg. Put more weight on the spiritual leg, and all these things just disappear. You see? They gradually diminish automatically. As you put more weight on the spiritual leg, envy disappears, anger disappears, lust disappears, greed disappears. It all, Krishna becomes predominant. And then sadhana, you get more taste for the sadhana. So it is really, there is not enough Krishna in our life. That is why Krishna consciousness is still something that we're practicing on the side. It's still not the main issue in our life. Main weight is on the material side. Therefore, how can we become regulated in our sadhana? How can we become free from negative qualities? How to get taste for service? By doing service. It's not difficult because Krishna is nice. Yes? And service is also nice because it's selfless. Yeah? You're giving. Giving is nice. It's actually nice. See, you know, when you get a big cake, right, in the beginning the tendency is to just take it, hide it, and keep it all for yourself, maybe share with a close friend, but make sure you'll eat a lot of that cake. And then after a while, you come to the point where you start to just give it away to others. And actually there's a great pleasure in that. Right? Oh, yes, make people happy. Guess what I have for you? You know, not a pakora of 6 weeks old. Look what I've got, such a surprise. No, what I have for you is like a real, real, serious, good piece of cake. It's fresh, there's nothing wrong with the cream, it's real sweet and good. It's not sour, it's not rotten, right? It's perfect. And I'm just giving it to you. Huh? And they say, like, there was a father whose son was blind. And the father called him Padmalochan, lotus-eyed, right? And then later, one day, he went to the temple, and he came to give his son to the temple. So we know very well in India, those who look after temples, we know very well that when a father comes to bring his son to the temple, then he is a Padmalochan. You know, he's blind. There's something wrong with him, right? No father brings his son to the temple unless, you know, there is something really wrong with him, obviously. Yeah, obviously. So normally in India it's like this, or anywhere in the world, when you give something away, right, it's because you don't want it. Something wrong with it. Go have this cake. What is it? Is there soap inside or what? Can I eat it? Yeah. Yes, you can. Yes, yes. Are you sure? Very little. Afraid to taste. But no, we just give like that. So it is actually very nice to just give. And people are so happy, to make people happy. Yeah? So this art of giving is part of the spiritual art. So, just in this spirit, by giving, we gradually develop the spiritual culture. And the weight goes on the spiritual leg. And then envy also goes. Envy is there when we are trying to take. Envy means, I want to take for me. And I'm not getting enough. And his piece of cake was bigger than mine. I suffered from that because when we were in my country in December, there's a festival, Saint Nicholas, and at that time all children get their first, the letter of their first name in chocolate. Yeah? And my sister had an M, you know, that's a big letter. And my brother had an R series, and I had a P. So my brother had a whole extra leg, you know. God, you know, I was looking like, why do I have a P? You know? It's not fair. So I remember that. But as devotees, learn to give. Learn to give. So the weight must go on the spiritual side. If everything is destined, then isn't it predestined that whether I will take to Krishna consciousness or not? It is said that everything in the universe is controlled by karma. So action, previous reaction, and in that way life is predestined. And the astrologer or the palmist can tell you, right? He can tell you. He can tell you many things.
Ay, 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 ay.
A good headline, hard line is a little short. Lifeline is long. No, keep it, don't move. The hand is somewhat on the square side. So that means the little finger is a little bent. That's also just a little, right? So when one finger is bent, it means you have a good business sense. When two fingers are bent, then you are not honest. What to do? Anyway, Chan Hare Krishna. So, is it predestined now? Are you doomed? It looks like not all your karma is perfect. Oh my God. And I'm sure everybody else's hand is also, some people start to, you know, put their hands in the pocket and hiding them. It doesn't matter, because we can also read the faces. We can count how many lines there are in the face. Just do like that. He puts his radio. Yes, there are many things we can see like that. So anyway, karma is there predestined? Yes, life is in a way predestined. But the one thing that is not predestined is the choice for Krishna. That opportunity is there. At any time, anyone, irregardless of karma, can turn to Krishna. And then immediately the karma changes. Immediately the lines in the hand change. Everything changes. And suddenly, everything becomes adjusted. Prabhupada said like that. He said, you know, you, the lines in your hand just clap in front of the deities. And everything will be adjusted. So like this predestined element is not affected. Yes, I can see the thumb is not so long. That means that leadership is not cut out for you. It will not work. Whenever you try to lead others, it will be difficult if the thumb is short. It can be done. Yeah. So, is that predestined? No. Because if we chant Hare Krishna and we take a devotional service, then we can become a leader. We have the shortest thumb in the world and we can become the biggest leader in the world. Because we are giving people transcendental knowledge. And all these qualities of planets and karma and lines in the hand, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter.
That was the predestined one.
This one is... If it is predicted that people will mentally, what? Materially, will deteriorate as Kali Yuga progresses, what is the hope for us to make advancement in KC and help others to take up the process of Krishna consciousness when it predicts that Krishna consciousness will stop to exist in 10,000 years? You are planning to live longer than 10,000 years. You want to stay in the material world for the next 10,000 years. See, it looks almost as if the writer of this note has made a plan that since there is a golden age, I'll stay in the material world for the next 10,000 years, and then I'll get the golden age, and I think, oh, but why is it only 10,000 years? No. We are going back to Godhead this lifetime, remember? Now. The golden age for us has already started. Now we are in the Sandhya. We are in the joint of the golden age. It has just begun, the Sandhya of the golden age. So, the more you take to Krishna consciousness, the more the golden age has started for you. So for us it has already started. And we are going back now, in this golden age, back to the spiritual world. This life. Why not? Nothing can stop it now. Only foolishness now can stop it. It's already done. Just chant Hare Krishna. Just take Krishna Prasadam. Just come to Bhakti Bhavan. And so on. And everything is taken care of. It doesn't take much. Because we don't have to become extremely exalted devotees. We just have to be faithful devotees. Because there's the help of Prabhupada. You see, there is this principle that, it's something like an exam. At the end of our life, they look at us, at our case, and they say, oh, look at this Kadamba Kalana Swami. Oh. It was a bit meager. He didn't do very well. What to do? Can we let him pass? I don't know. Some say, well, maybe it's better if he does it again, Still has a lesson to learn, And maybe he should do it one more time. And just as this discussion is going on, one will say, no, wait a minute. This one is one of Prabhupada's party. Oh, Prabhupada? Okay, let him in. So this we should not forget. We have that mercy. If we are just faithful, Krishna will not judge us just on our own performance. But Prabhupada has served Krishna so nicely. And Prabhupada has already prayed, please deliver all my followers. You see? In this way, we have that added element of mercy. So it's not impossible. It's actually possible for us to go back to Godhead this life. So we don't have to stay here for the next 10,000 years. We can go back. A few more years, back to the spiritual world. Scribble, scribble, scribble. Please read.
I heard in one of the lectures that Lord Krishna never leaves Golok Vrindavan, and when he descends to planet Earth, he also Golok Vrindavan with him. He brings Golok Vrindavan with him. So was Krishna the same Krishna who also lived in Mathura and Dwaraka?
Vrindavanam parichaya padam mekam nagacchati. I never take one step outside of Vrindavan. So the Krishna that is in Dwarka, Mathura, Kurukshetra is the same Krishna, the very same Krishna. Krishna expands himself into unlimited forms, the same Krishna. He's still in the spiritual world, he's also in the material world, the same Krishna, but in a different mood. That Krishna does not display the same intimacy as he displays in Vrindavan. That's why there is, he's simultaneously the same Krishna, but also in a different mood. But Krishna himself, when he's outside of Vrindavan in this other form, is always attracted to Vrindavan and to the Krishna in Vrindavan. He wants to take, he wants to again return to Vrindavan. So we see that Krishna takes different forms and that he's simultaneously one and many. And outside of Vrindavan, Krishna takes up the mission of paritranaya sadhanam vinasya saduskritam. That's the verse everybody on the train in India knows. Paritranaya sadhanam vinasya saduskritam. Every children competition. you know these functions, you know. So what to say? Not very nice. So this verse is very well known, and this is what Krishna does when he's outside the Vrindavan, to establish the principles of religion, to annihilate the demons. That is Krishna's business outside of Vrindavan. But in Vrindavan, he's showing that special loving exchanges with his devotees, more intimate than outside of Vrindavan.
Why Krishna go to jungle for hunting? Wasn't it his response? So, Kshatriya go to jungle for hunting? Wasn't his responsibility to protect the animals too?
Yeah, but he has to learn to fight. So they don't just hunt like wildly, these Kshatriyas. They fight with animals that cause disturbance, so the wild animals, so the sages can live peaceful in the forest, fight with the tigers and lions. Then, but sometimes we also see that the Kshatriyas may kill some animal, some deer, some this and that. And some of the Kshatriyas even eat the flesh. So, not all the Kshatriyas are devotees. Kshatriyas are better than ordinary rulers. Kshatriyas are killing sometimes animals so that they learn the art of killing, which they need to be able to do to protect people. But at the same time, they are not completely transcendental. Pure devotee Kshatriyas is what we want. We're not just interested in Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra. We know that. It's better than nothing, but it's not perfect. We need devotee Kshatriyas. Then why would they unnecessarily kill any animals?
In Ramayana, why Mother Sita, who was left alone in jungle with Lav and Kush, why Mother Sita had to suffer so much?
Because Lord Ramachandra and or Sita Ram came to this world for a particular purpose. They are eternally residing in Ayodhya, and that we understand in Ayodhya Dham, the eternal Ayodhya, not the Ayodhya on this planet, but the eternal Ayodhya Dham, which is in the spiritual sky. There, Sitaram are always united. But they came to this world for a particular purpose. And that purpose was to establish the principles of Dharma. And Lord Ramachandra is just showing that he follows Dharma before anything. Right? Nothing happens in his life that is so bad that it will make him break the standards of Dharma. Each time when he's totally mistreated, he will never break the principles of Dharma. And the same with Sita. Right? They are just such an example of Dharma. So the Ramayana is all about Dharma, and the end of the Ramayana is too much. When he sends Sita away, that's just after everything, after the whole drama and everything, finally, you know, they're reunited, and then he sends her away. I mean, Dharma is too much. Dharma is sometimes too much. But all right, we can see that no one can make an excuse. Yes, Lord Ramachandra, you know, he followed Dharma, but you know, he was a prince, for him everything was easy. But for me, my life is so difficult. If I have to follow Dharma in my life, that's difficult. I have exceptional circumstances. No. No one can say that, because the Ramayana is such a tragedy. No one has a bigger tragedy in his life than the Ramayana. Therefore, no one can make that excuse. Everyone who says, no, I have reasons in my life, I have so many problems, you know, to solve them, I must deviate from Dharma. But everyone will say, but Lord Ramachandra had bigger problems than you, and he did not deviate from Dharma. Therefore, you have no excuse. That is why it is like that in the Ramayana. Sitaram came to teach that Dharma must be followed. Krishna came for something else. Krishna came to show the eternal pastimes of the spiritual world and to give a taste. Therefore, Krishna can be a chore. Because in the spiritual world, when Krishna is a chore, everyone's happy. Oh, I hope he will come today to my house to see you. This rascal. Finish some more. What are the duties of Krishna conscious husband and wife? What is a Krishna conscious marriage? That's a big topic, huh? I discussed it also a little bit in the retreat in Sydney, the vows retreat, and the marriage vows are what I would call secondary vows. The primary vows are like initiation vows, because the primary vows deal directly with going back to Godhead. Marriage, through marriage you don't go back to Godhead, but marriage is meant to create a supportive environment for practicing devotional service. That's the idea. So, therefore, devotees, when they get married, they should make a contribution to an ashram, to ashram life. They should make an ashram. So they should take responsibility to do their part. Therefore, in a material marriage, you go in as the master, as the enjoyer. In a devotee marriage, you go in as the servant. And you try and serve. You try and make a contribution to that marriage, a Krishna-conscious contribution. And if both are in the mood of that servant, husband and wife, in the mood of being a servant, instead of being in the mood of, I want to be served. And sometimes it is the husband who wants to be served. And of course, sometimes in Indian society, men are giving women no space at all. And some men are tyrants, some Indian men, and they force their wives to do this and that, and women have no right. whatsoever. And they think this is culture, Vedic culture. This is degraded Vedic culture, because there's no respect, you see. When there's no more respect, then it's like, this woman has to serve me. She is just my slave, basically. And, you know, with a nice label called wife. But she has to do everything I want. Yeah? That is not actually the proper relationship. Because in the proper relationship, there must be respect. Vaishnava means respect. If both are devotees, the wife is also a Vaishnavi. She's a devotee. She's to be respected. And she is also intelligent. She is also Krishna conscious. She also makes a contribution. So in this way, this mutual respect has to be there. This attitude of service has to be there. Because ultimately the aim is to create a favorable environment for practicing Krishna consciousness. Of course, you know, as a sannyasi, you get a lot of...
This table looks like a trouble table. Why are we using this thing? Put it on there. Put it on top of there, and I'll take it from there. Because 10 times the same thing, all the time, you know, falling on them. Each time we are picking it up again. Something. No, no, not your fault. It's the fault of the table. It doesn't work. It's for books, not for notes. I'm a manager. For many years I was a manager. And talking about marriage, you know, like in my marriage, my Krishna conscious marriage, sometimes there would be fights, right? I was married before, and sometimes there would be fights. And there was one thing that we had. There was a little cupboard, right? And this little cupboard, my clothes were in there. And then, you know, in Vrindavan, Mongol Arctic starts at 4:10, living in Vrindavan. So, you know, 4:10 is early, so you've got to be quick in the morning. So I was really fast, you know, like run out of my bed in the shower and like sort of on the way brush my teeth and like, jump out and then just like fly into my clothes, right? And then I would not always close the doors of this cupboard, you know. So she goes like, why are you not closing the doors of the cupboard? It's so messy. You should close the doors of the cupboard, right? And we, you know, we had some fights about that. And then she had the habit of putting my clothes in there, and she would not put it all in the same place, you know. One day the quarters are on the right, and the next day the quarters are on the left, you know. Which would drive me insane, right? Totally insane. No, serious. I'm in a rush, to, you know, trying to be a 4:10 in the temple. And I grab a kurta, and it's a dhoti. Why do you always have to change the clothes around? Yeah? And then see, go, and why can you never close the door? You know? So, this pastime, it happened many times, you know. Just like now the notes were falling off the table, right? And then one day I just realized, said, we don't have marriage problems, we have a cupboard problem. That cupboard has to go. It has to go. And I threw that cupboard out of the house, I tell you. And from that day on, you know, my marriage improved a lot. Okay, just a practical anecdote for you. And I think that was enough about marriage. There's no end to it. You can do a whole seminar about marriage, and I owe it to you for some other time. What is the difference between an acharya and a guru? Acharya is a word which means teacher by example. Acharya has to do with achar, with behavior. So it's referring to behavior. One who behaves in a way according to example. So an acharya, He must first of all have knowledge of the scripture. He must impart the knowledge of the scriptures to others. And he must abide by it himself. A guru. Guru means heavy.
Heavy.
So, well, does that mean that the guru is a heavy guy? Could be, but not necessarily so. Guru is described as heavy because you can't move him. He's immovable. He is just fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. And nothing can move him from that position, and therefore he is called guru. So these are two different titles, right, that are given, and in a way they are interchangeable. Interchangeable. Sometimes the word acharya is used for a person who has many followers. Yeah. So, but that's also, it's not the only definition of the word, but sometimes it's used like the acharya, big leading guru with many disciples, you know, the acharya. Yeah. But strictly speaking, the words are interchangeable. They just come from different roots. That's all. Acharya comes from achar, behavior. Guru comes from being heavy and immovable, fixed at Krishna's feet. So they describe different characteristics of the guru. We can theoretically understand that we are different from the body based on Bhagavad Gita 2.13. But how do we practically realize that we are different from the mind? It's not difficult to consider that we are different from the mind. We should just start to see the mind as someone else. The mind, we are living with the mind. Sometimes it's said like a co-wife, or sometimes we can think like a child, and that we live with. So we always live with this mind, and that's how we have to think. So when the mind wants something, my mind is not satisfied. It's just like, well, a mundane marriage. I'm not like, you know, want to project, but say a mundane marriage where a wife or a husband is not satisfied, and then you have to deal with that. Or where a child is not satisfied. You live with this child, and it's just not, it's disturbed. Then what you do when the child is disturbed, you have to pacify it. Keep it busy, give it something. Same with the mind. So we have to treat the mind as if it is an other person, and we preach to the mind. Oh, 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 my dear mind, just what are you doing now? You're getting all agitated. Not necessary. Relax, oh mind. Calm down, mind. It's not as bad as you think it is. So in this way, we have to preach to ourselves. That's how we can learn that we are not the mind. Treating the mind as if an other person, and preach to the mind. It says, Krishna says in the Gita that in this way we preach to the mind. We have to go a little faster because it's getting a little later. It is said that although a devotee doesn't approach Krishna for a material desire, even if he does it, it's not material. Krishna fulfills all desires, but we should not approach him with material desires. How do we understand this? Well, it's not exactly like that. It's still material. You approach Krishna for a material desire, it is material, but at least you approach Krishna. So it's better than nothing. You know, you didn't turn to anyone else, you turned to Krishna. Then Krishna can decide if he will fulfill it or not. It's up to Krishna. Sometimes he may fulfill, sometimes he may not fulfill. But yes, it is said if you have material desires, ultimately devotees know that Krishna will fulfill all desires of his devotee, but sometimes he purifies them of the lower desires. That happens. So sometimes Krishna doesn't give. If we have a desire that will disturb our spiritual progress and we approach Krishna, He will not give it to us. He will not let us, you know, let us destroy our spiritual life. So that Krishna will not give. But if it can be dovetailed in spiritual life, maybe He will give. A Mercedes Benz, oh Krishna. Can I have Mercedes Benz and at the same and use it at the same time chant Hare Krishna? Alright, have a Mercedes Benz. Yeah, that's what you really want. That may be or may not be. But of course, we don't approach Krishna for such petty desires. But for example, a more fundamental desire, you know, like I want to be married, or that may be called a material desire. But that is such a deep fundamental desire. Yeah. So that is all right. And we see how Kardama Muni approaches the Supreme Lord and points out that he has a desire to be married. Although he is a devotee, he also has a desire to be married. So that's all right. That is the kind of thing that's fine. But we're not just going to chase after, give me an iPad and an iPod as well. Come on, that's not on. If somehow one unknowingly and for unintentionally commits some offenses of chanting, but still keeps his best to chanting with faith, consistency, how would Krishna help him to recognize that he and rectify the committed offenses? You know, it's not that sometimes we accidentally commit an offense. Rather, it's the other way around. Sometimes accidentally we don't commit an offense. We offense is our normal lifestyle. That's where we come from. That's where we come from. That's our background. And slowly we're coming out of it, you know, not just immediately, little by little. Like fault finding, you know, it's a second nature. I really don't like it in the temple because, you know, the management. First of all, let's talk about the management. Well, I don't like the management. Okay, we've done the management. Now let's do the menu. I don't really like the menu in the temple. Okay, now let's talk about the men. I don't like the men in the temple. And the women also don't like them either, actually. And, you know, I don't understand why everything has to be like this. Yes? You know, I mean, if I was in charge, I would do it different. No, really? Yeah, wouldn't you do it different? Oh, yes, definitely. Yes, I would also do it different. No, I completely agree with you. Yes, oh, yes. And the management, oh, yes, and everybody, oh, yes, I agree with you. Yes. I won't, oh. It takes a while to grow out of it, you know what I mean? It does not overnight, you know. Suddenly you put tilak, dhoti, sari, this, that, you know, and now you have become suddenly a saint, you know.
Nah.
You see the point? Therefore, what I mean to say is that, yes, our normal condition is offensive, and we're slowly growing out of it. That is the situation. And Krishna is tolerant and is looking at it. Okay, this one needs a little more time. What to do? Krishna is seeing it. Yes, yes. But it will be all right. But, okay, it will take a little longer. The potato is not cooked yet. Yes, thank you. How do I continue my devotional life as a student? Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you are. You have to always balance things in life. We have to balance our work with our private life. That everyone has to do, you know. How do I balance? So just make sure that you put a place into your life or spiritual life. Maybe you would have to adjust something in your study pattern. For example, if you are the kind of student that does nothing for a long time, and then like a week before or 2 weeks before the big exam, you start to like sweat and cram, and then during those 2 weeks you say, it's impossible, I cannot chat my rounds. You know, I mean, I have just so much study pressure, I just cannot chat my rounds. Yes, because you've created so much study pressure, because you didn't study all this time. If you would have studied in a more steady way every day, then you wouldn't. Then your exam wouldn't have been so much pressure as it is now, and you would have still had space for your rounds. So chanting Hare Krishna, whether it's as a student or as in a job, or whether it is as a Swami who's flying around the world, you have to make a plan. And like, in fact, every day you have to have a plan of how you're going to chant your 16 rounds that day. Every day is a little different, and you have to know, how am I going to chant 16 rounds tomorrow? And you know, I've got a hell of a day coming tomorrow, so many appointments, so many things to do. Well, then I better be up early enough, and that I've chanted all my rounds before I go into all that, because I'll never make it after I've done all that work. I mean, when I came to Australia, I lost, you know, like we reached in the morning, and then suddenly here it was late afternoon, you know. As we landed, it was morning, right, according to the time we left. And when I came out of the plane, it was afternoon. What about my japa? My whole japa disappeared. My japa time disappeared, you know what I mean? And I knew that would happen. So what I did, I slept only like a few hours, 2 hours, got up, chanted, you know, was a little tired, but anyway, got up, chanted 16 rounds, and then dosed a little longer, you know, and then no anxiety. Yeah? That was a plan, and I had to make a plan. Today, 4 lectures I gave, you know, this is number 4, and they weren't short ones either. Yeah? So, you know, it was a bit of a struggle, and then this extra hour, you know, today, 4 lecture and end like, you know, daylight savings, you know. Gosh, you know. And they put it at an impossible time also, right, in the temple. Instead of changing after breakfast, they changed at night. So we had late night program last night, and effectively Mongol Arctic was at like 3:30. Hurry, Bobo, you know what I mean? Yeah. Thanks a lot. So there has to be a plan, right? You can see how you can oversee. You can see what is coming. I knew that today was Sunday. I knew that today was going to be a busy day. So I decided, well, with the daylight saving, Mongol Arctic so early. Okay, yeah, that's it. All looks like too much. Okay, for once, Hari Bol Mongol Arctic. What to do? And I gotta save my rounds and make sure I attend my rounds before the day starts, because during the day there will be no time for chanting. So if you make a plan to chant every day, how am I gonna chant 16 rounds? You will. But if you just start in the morning and go, oh, tweet, 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 Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare. Tweet, tweet, birdie, birdie, oh yeah, sunshine. And then,
oh dear,
I still have 6 rounds left. If there's no plan, that's what's going to happen. Yeah? So you need a plan. How are you going to chant 16 rounds? Every day again, what's your plan for tomorrow for chanting 16 rounds? Well, I have a plan, because Monday is my day off. So I'm going to relax tomorrow, and I'm going to take the whole day to chant 16 rounds. And it's going to be good. No stress. Right? But there is a plan. Today was stress. Right? Yesterday was stress. then there is stress. So chant with a plan, and you'll chant 60 rounds. Student or professor, doesn't matter.
Okay, and the next.
Why is it important to put the weight on the spiritual leg? Why? Well, if you keep the weight on the material leg, that means all the material things will be very important and Krishna will be far away. Then you have a good chance that at the end of this life, your Krishna consciousness hasn't developed very much, and that you have broken all the rules of the scripture because of all the weight on your material leg, and then you have a good chance that you're going to take another birth in the material world and have a good time. I'll send you a postcard from the spiritual world. How do we make kids? Excuse me. How do we make kids develop love for Krishna? Sorry about that. That's a little confusing. How do we make kids develop love for Krishna from an early age, especially when they see other kids at school and pick up habits which are not the best for them? Yeah, this is difficult. This is a problem. There is a nice book written by a mother about how she homeschooled her two kids, and both of them are now PhDs from Oxford, right? So, and initiated devotees, known as Radhika Raman and Gopal Hari, and they're both very qualified sons. And do you know the title of that book by any chance? Gosh. Anyway, somebody would know. I just can't remember every title of every book. But it's around. And you know, just ask around a bit. Homeschooling is an option. It's an option. Consider it. When kids are young, there is a school in Mawilumba where devotees are going to school, actually. And, you know, Sri Prahlad came out of there. He is also doing his PhD thesis right now. Right? So, and Sri Prahlad, after that, went to the Gurukul. And he did all his education in the Gurukul in Mayapur. And, you know, they let him in the university in Australia. And, you know, no worries. And now he's doing his PhD. Right? So it's, you know, you have to make some choices. Right? To make some choices. I know, it's like every Indian wants to send his kid to either Harvard, Oxford, or, you know, some other famous university, and, you know, degrees mean a lot in the Indian world, but, if you want to safeguard your kids from all the bad influence, then you have to maybe think of alternatives. Otherwise, if your kids are in a mundane school, they're going to pick up some things and you have to try and balance it out.
What to do?
I also picked up a few bad things when I was in school. How about you guys? How can we develop a compassionate mood for other people? Non-devotees, you mean meat-eating karmic demons? So that we develop a mood for preaching. Now listen, you meat-eating karmic demon. This is very sinful. Yes, you will suffer. Must chant Hare Krishna. Otherwise, you will go to hell. That's not going to work. Right? So we have to step down from our platform of superiority. We have to understand that we are lucky human beings. We are not better than them.
We're just a little more lucky than them. That's all. We're lucky that a pure devotee came. We're lucky that this knowledge somehow or other came to us, because otherwise we would be just like everybody else. Right? For sure. So we're not better than anybody, we're just a little more lucky than they are. And we can make them lucky also by giving them some of this knowledge. So we give it to them carefully. I said it today to others, if you preach, you know, don't just preach to Indians, right? You can preach to anybody. It's just you have to know how. So with like, an Indian has already got some affinity with this, and he knows, I should actually, you know, I know, I should be religious, I'm so sorry, I am not, but I know I should actually do something for God, but I am actually not, you know what I mean. But of course, I feel very bad. Yeah. In the West, it's not, the people are a little further away from God, and they have become a little allergic to God. So if you just immediately say God, give me a break, mate. Give me a break. Yeah, I mean, back off, mate. Yeah, I mean, yeah, just give me a break. Yeah. So then, instead of approaching it through religion, you approach it through culture. You just please give people the culture. Yeah? People, you give them the good things of Vedic culture. You know, just talk about God and about sin and all these things that you keep for later. Right? It's the dessert. Huh? First, to warm them up, speak about culture. Well, Ayurveda. Oh, yes, interesting. Well, yes. Of course, you don't know anything about Ayurveda. Then you read a book about Ayurveda, and then you can bluff your way through it. I also did like that. You know. I sometimes in a university give a big lecture on Ayurveda. I don't know much about Ayurveda, but I read a few books about it, so I can bluff my way through it, you know. So give the culture, yes, from our books. Learn something about the culture. Present that first, and then you'll see that they are very interested. All around the world, people are very interested in Vedic culture, and then preaching becomes very difficult, very easy. You may think, oh, but we are Indian. How can we preach? But there are many Indians, right, who became big gurus in the West with many followers. Right? They put a turban, right, and they speak something, not so much about God, but about some mystic power, some how you can unleash your own potential, right? Some words like this. And suddenly, people are interested. Right? So, there is a way to preach, and we should just learn how to preach to also other communities. How can I develop enthusiasm to read shastras? Often I feel laxed for reading. Oh dear. Well, fix yourself. And I said in Sydney, I said, first of all, in your room at home, take a book and let this book always be open. See? All the books are closed. And I'm afraid to open one because they may be full of dust, you know. Been there for a long time. Take one book, put it on the table, open it up. And this book is saying, read me, read me. And then every day read at least one purport, one verse and one purport. Can you manage that? One verse, one purport. Even if it's 10 o'clock at night and you haven't done it, read at least one verse and one purport. Even if it's 12 o'clock, midnight. Oh God, I didn't read my verse yet. Can't go to bed before you've read your one verse and your one purport. Is it a deal?
Yes.
So
some didn't say yes. Huh? Anybody didn't say yes can now say yes. Yes. Somebody did. Okay, somebody said yes on the second round. And those rascals that didn't say yes on the second round because they didn't want to show to others that they didn't say yes on the first round. Those ones, they can quietly say yes to themselves and do it. If you do this, one verse and one purport. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. So much reading will make a huge difference if you do it every day. And then after a while, you even want to read more. And that's allowed. That's allowed. You don't have to stop after one verse and one purport. You can even read a second one. You can have a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, 3 hours later. Huh? Are you there? Huh? What? Huh? Are you there? I'm reading. Huh? What? Should you go to bed? I'm reading. If you just start reading like that, one verse, one purport, every day, without fail, is it a deal? Okay, I'll check on it next time. Okay, three more questions and then the party's over. How can one develop appreciation for prasadam? Oh. As most of the times I just honor it and eat, but forget that, yes, it's remnant of Krishna. What should one think when eating prasadam? Don't think, just eat. That's it. Just eat lots of it to your heart's content, right? And get fully absorbed in the eating. Stop thinking while eating. Just eat, you know. Can think after and before, but during eating, no thinking, only eating. And then gradually we'll get purified. Automatically. So that's how it works. How can we work? Lots of how questions towards improving our relationship with devotees. Sometimes in close association with devotees, we tend to take them for granted. Practice. I guess we have to learn to be kind to devotees, learn to be respectful to devotees, learn to serve devotees, learn to be generous to devotees, all these kind of things. And you cannot just do this by a decision. This has to come from cultivation. It's not about how can I make the right mental adjustment and then it will be okay. It's not like that. It's about a cultivation over a longer period of time by regularly reminding ourselves to be respectful, to be generous, to be kind, like that. Through a regular trying, we can cultivate that attitude, and then we'll have better relationship. Last but not least, how to control a restless mind. You know the story of the genie in the lamp. The genie in the lamp, that is an old play, and this, you know, this man found this lamp, and you know, that's like, and he polished it, and this whoop, spirit came out, and yes, master. The genie was ready to fulfill desires, but at the same time, he had to be always engaged, always. So, you know, like, that's easy, you know. And if he was not engaged, he would turn against you. This is the mind. The genie is the mind. This is a play where this genie has to be always engaged or he turns against you. So this is a play about the mind. And then, you know, the person gives the genie different things to do, right? And go and okay, build me a castle. Done, master, what's next? All right, make all the leaves blue. Oh, blue trees everywhere. Like this, that. Until finally the genie was given devotional service. And then there was no end to it, no limit. So in this way, there was no limit to the engagement. And then the mind, the restless mind, can be overcome. Abhyasa yoga yuktina chetasa nanyagamina. So abhyas, practice, and chetasa, referring to the mind. By practice, it will be done. Practice in devotional service. There's three questions on the paper. If Krishna is supreme, then why he asked Arjuna to worship Durga and Shiva for artillery science? Now, he didn't exactly ask Arjuna to worship these personalities. Like if you read the Ramayana, it's not that Arjuna did Durga Puja or a puja to Lord Shiva. No. He was tested by Lord Shiva. He was tested. And there was a serious fight with Lord Shiva. And in that fight, Arjuna fought. He had already attained many celestial weapons, and he did extremely well. Lord Shiva was in disguise, and then Lord Shiva revealed his identity, and that he was pleased, and then he gave him the Pasupati weapon. So in this way, it wasn't worship. This is what is there, like, you know, incomplete knowledge. Like this morning someone said, like, well, the gopis were worshipping Katyayani and other devatas, so can we worship the devatas if we ask them for devotional service? No, because the gopis did that because at that time society was all worshipping demigods and their elders were forcing them. The elders told the gopis they had to worship Katyayana, they had to worship Surya, and so on. Then, while they had to do it, they start doing it, but asked for bhakti. So it is not that the gopis are setting a standard, you have to worship the demigods and ask for bhakti. No, you can just do it directly to Krishna. So the same way Arjuna. Arjuna certainly got benedictions from the devata, satisfied them, but his worship was for Krishna, the Supreme Lord. If someone has a personal grudge with a devotee and try to harm, as a devotee, what should a person do? Envy. Envy in the Hare Krishna movement. It is there, of course it's there, it's to be expected, because, you know, we all bring our hand luggage when we become devotees, and lust and envy are in there, and it's not just going to disappear. So there is some of that, and it's a little difficult to deal with. What should we do? If we feel that someone is making it very hard for us, then we have a right to take some distance from that devotee. We have. Sometimes we can even move to another temple, another place. Yes, but we cannot give up the association of devotees. But we can take distance from a certain individual if that is a very disturbing relationship for us. That's all right. On the other hand, we should not always look upon someone as having a personal grudge against us. We should, if people are a little negative against us, maybe then it's something in us. So we can also take it back on ourselves and start thinking, well, what is it in me that brings this out in this person? Maybe I can improve something. So that's also there. These are some of the situations that come about when two devotees have the weight on the material leg. Yeah. When we have the weight on the material leg, then these kind of things can happen, that grudges exist. But as the weight of both of them is on the spiritual leg, then the relationship, then there are no grudges. Then there is genuine mutual appreciation for the service. And that's really where we want to go. So while we are working out our grudges, we should at the same time start shifting the weight to the spiritual leg so that we can start having real spiritual relationship where there are no grudges. Because grudges only exist when the weight is on the material leg. Mm-hmm. Alright, so with that food for thought, I'll send you to your reading, because, you know, you promised. Yeah, you just promised every day one verse and one purport, and including the word for word also. No skipping. Yeah, so, alright, happy reading then. In Spain they say, the night is young, and noche es joven, the night is young. So the night is young, which means you have plenty of time. So I hope you will relish the reading. Then we should have our plan ready for tomorrow, how we're going to chant. And part of that plan is be in bed in time, so that you can be up in time, so that there is time to chant. So that's also a consideration. So therefore it's part of my plan to get out of the door now. So that tomorrow I can just peacefully chant Hare Krishna without being too tired. That sounds like a great idea. So thanks a lot. It was fun again. And I hope that you found some inspiration. After all these years, now that has become my service. First, I used to do many things, and now I don't do anything. I just talk. Talk and sing. Everything is here. The rest of the body doesn't count anymore. So that's now my service, so I hope that I could say something that is useful to you. And I'll try and improve. Thank you very much.